Well, hello to everybody. God is good all the time, and He is being good to us today. And I just thought I'd make a comment here about the contribution that we made for the people there in Japan who are suffering through a very difficult time. Number one, if you didn't come prepared today, you can still make out your check or envelope or whatever and put on it Japan Relief and drop it in our boxes back there, and it'll end up in the place where it should be. And I just wanted to mention, too, that there is a presence. We have many brethren in Japan, and there's one name that's been coming up in the news reports that I'm very familiar with. We have a little Christian college established back in the 1950s in a little town called Ibaraki. The name of the little school is Ibaraki Christian College, and that is one of the names I've been hearing as one of those places, those farming communities that is close to this nuclear plant. We definitely have a presence in Japan, and not just there, but in Tokyo and the other major cities. Those churches are doing what they can to help those people who've been affected by all this, and there is a need. And I'm just saying, if you didn't come prepared this morning to make this contribution, there is an opportunity here over the next week or so, I'm sure, before we get all this gathered up, before we can send it out. But those churches are going to be ministering to the people who have been affected by the tsunami, the earthquake, and this radiation thing. And it is a terrible that thing has happened, but it is a huge opportunity for the church, for Christians in Japan, to do something, to have an impact on the people there. It's slow going in Japan. Those people are pretty much resistant to religious thought other than what they've been raised with. And it's kind of odd. I've talked with people from Japan, and it just takes a while, okay? And this is a huge opportunity for the church there in Japan, and I'm glad that we're going to be a part of helping have some kind of impact on those people. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is something we've been working on for a while, off and on. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 is the middle verse of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." He speaks of the calling that we have. And if you read the first three chapters of the Ephesian letter, you will be reading what God has called us to. And there's some tremendous tremendous blessings. God has called us to enjoy them, and He gives them to us. But then we come to chapter 4 and verse 1, and everything shifts. He says, in view of the calling, the wonderful things which God has called us to give to us, what kind of life ought you to be leading? And so he speaks of a walk that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And the last three chapters of the Ephesian letter is about that walk. What is the walk that is consistent with what God has called us to? And so there's two halves to the book. We've already worked on several pieces of this as we've looked in that last half of the Ephesian letter. But today we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. There's a series of commands that comes up here in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let me read these to you from the New American Standard Version. This is what it says. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so here's the basic section we're going to be looking at here today. And this has to do with the walk that is worthy of our calling. This relates to that verse we just read from chapter 4 and verse 1. There's something here that relates to the walk that is worthy of our calling. And so there's just some commands here. And to kind of make the letter hang together, go back to chapter 4 and verse 1 and say, well, this is part of my walk that would show God that I'm serious about about my walk with Him and about the calling. I respect it. I appreciate it. There's gratitude in my heart for what He's done. And here's the walk that God wants me to walk. And like I say, here are some commands here. Now, I'm just going to give you a little lesson in Greek grammar. And this is not something that, we'll just say it. In those verses, in verses 17 and 18, it's very easy to see the commands. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Very easy to see those commands there. But those words that then follow in verses 19 and 20, the ones that end in ing, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, all those don't appear to be commands. They have the force of a command. You can pick up a little bit on that in English. I mean, when you have a command and you follow it with these participles, these ing words, they kind of pick up some of the command or the imperative idea that's associated with the first word in the line of verbs there. But it's even stronger in Greek. This idea, these ing words pick up on that command that the sentence begins with. And so I just wanted to show you this from a translation called the Common English Bible. This is how they translate. And it's a legitimate translation, and it shows you the command idea that carries on into those ing words. Let's read it together. Because of this, don't be ignorant, but understand the Lord's will. Don't get drunk on wine, which produces depravity. Instead, be filled with the Spirit in the following ways. All right? Now here's where we would see the ing words in the standard translations. But look what the Common English Bible does with this. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing. Make music to the Lord in your hearts. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They take those ing words and turn them into commands. But that's exactly right. That's exactly what Paul is saying. These are not just optional things. And the reason I'm pointing this out to you to begin with is because at some point in our lesson here this morning, it's going to be very important for you to understand that these are commands. This is not just four commands. This is a series of eight commands. It doesn't always show up in the English versions. But the force of imperative, yes, these are some things we must do. They are not optional. So I just want you to hang on to that for a little while, because we're going to get back to that in just a little while. But we're talking about the walk that is worthy of our calling. And that worthy walk is going to involve all of these commands. The one key command we're going to focus on this morning is that one that says, be filled with the Spirit. But we're going to start in verse 17 and kind of work our way down there. Let's go on to look at chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me ask you a question. Are some people foolish in how they deal with the Word of God? And the answer is yes. Some view Scripture as something to be explained away. They come to a Scripture that kind of bothers them, and then they begin to work hard to explain it away. Some view Scripture as an obstacle to be gotten around. Some are so full of what they believe, they cannot understand what they're reading. I've run into people like this, religious people, very, in a lot of ways, full of faith. But they're so full of what they believe that they can't understand what they read. Even if they read something that directly contradicted what they believed in the Bible, they still can't get it. They still don't understand it. Okay, hey, we got an amount of money here that I'll just let you know about. For our contribution this morning, we've come up with $8,984 for relief to the Japanese, and I'm thankful for that. Be nice if we could round that out to 10,000, wouldn't it? So those of you who forgot this morning, you go ahead and get that other 1,000 or so together, and we'll be in good shape. But anyway, getting back to what we're talking about, the worthy walk that we're talking about here is a walk that involves all of these commands, be filled with the Spirit. And we're looking at verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Are some people foolish in how they deal with the Word of God? Yes, they are. Jesus gave us a prerequisite for understanding His will. I'm looking at John chapter 7, verse 17 now. But he's talking with some Pharisees and Sadducees in John chapter 7, and they can't get it. They don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. And Jesus makes that point. He says, if anyone is willing to do His will, that is my Father's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. The first prerequisite to understanding what the Bible is saying is to get it into your head. I'm going to do what I find here. Whatever I can find here that should be brought into the 21st century, that ought to be something for a Christian, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to try to explain it away. I'm not going to view it as an obstacle. I'm not going to be blind to those things. I'm going to start off with an obedient spirit. You'd be amazed how easy the Bible gets to be to understand whenever you begin with that idea, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then it's not so hard to interpret. But Jesus is making that point. He says the prerequisite for understanding the will of God is to commit yourself to do it. I'm just going to throw out a couple examples here, three examples of what I'm talking about. I do not understand entirely why people have trouble when they read in the Bible that baptism is a part of becoming a Christian. You look at Mark 16:16, the Great Commission. You look at Galatians 3:27, where you are all children of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You look at Romans 6, Acts 2:38, time after time after time, baptism is connected with that process of becoming, that event of becoming a Christian. But there are a lot of people who read that and they can't see it. It's just, they can't see it. And I don't get it. And I remember back in the 50s and 60s and 70s when there was a big debate going on in the churches of Christ. And basically there were a group of people, and there's still some of them around, that believe the Holy Spirit is basically this bound volume. That is what the Holy Spirit is. It's just the message that impacts your life. Well, I don't understand how you can read the Bible and get the idea that the Holy Spirit isn't more than just the message. It isn't more than just the printed page here. But it's a presence in my life, a divine presence in my life that changes me and empowers me. I don't see how some of the brethren got off in that direction, but some people do. I remember not too long ago, it's been about three years ago, I had a lady that I got involved in her life to try to help her. And one of the things I said, well, if I'm going to help you, you got to promise me you'll read four books. She said, what four books? And I picked out three of the Gospels and the book of Acts. I said, read those four books. And so she read those books. And then we finally got together after I gave her plenty of time to read these and digest them and think about them. And I said, okay, have you got any questions? Well, the one question she had was, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? I said, is that the big question? She said, yeah, I don't understand why Jesus cursed that fig tree. It wasn't even a time for the fig tree to be bearing figs. And he came up and he just cursed that tree. And he came back the next day and looked at it and it was dead as could be. What's that about? I had to admit, I don't know. I don't know what it's about. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about that fig tree and what in the world was going on. But I said, were there any other questions that occurred to you while you were reading in the Gospels, the book of Acts? No, I just want to know about the fig tree. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what this verse is about, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. So the walk that is worthy is one that sincerely wants to understand and do what the will of the Lord is. Let's look at verse 18. This is where he says, do not get drunk with wine. That's the third command in this series here. For that is dissipation or debauchery, or that's going to be problems for you. But be filled with the Spirit. And so the walk that is worthy is not going to involve alcohol or drugs. As Paul says, that only leads to problems for the people who get involved in those sorts of things. Paul says, I got a better plan for you. Instead of filling up on alcohol and drugs and things that just kind of whack you out, why don't you get filled up with the Spirit? And then he says, here's the alternative. Here's the better alternative for you people. It's amazing he has to say this to Christians, isn't it? But hey, we're going to say it here today, because I know it can very easily, even prescription drugs can slide over into areas that we shouldn't be in. But he says, don't be drunk with wine and things like wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We all know that. The Spirit doesn't just come and go, but once he becomes our possession, he is with us. It's God's promise to us in Acts 2:38. This is where Peter says, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, says to all those thousands of Jews who are standing in front of him, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says it right there. He says, hey, if you will simply repent and be baptized, you'll get the forgiveness of your sins. You can receive the Holy Spirit. That's God's gift to you. And there's what it says. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he says, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the possession of Christians. It's only given to Christians. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, the Holy Spirit is your seal. is the seal of your salvation. It's God's promise. He's made the down payment on you, and he's going to finish making the payment on the day of redemption. Everything will be completely taken care of, but the Spirit is with Christians at all times. So what in the world is Paul talking about, writing to Christians and saying, be filled with the Spirit? Don't they already have the Spirit? Yeah, they already have the Spirit. But here's what he's saying. There are times when we are more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives than others. You know that. There are more times when we can feel his presence and feel his power. There are more times when we are more compliant, when we are more obedient. There are times when the Holy Spirit has just come to the fore and is controlling our lives and helping us and directing us and empowering us. We know about those times. We understand that. And that's what he's talking about. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And so there are times when we're more aware, we're more in touch, we're more obedient, we're more motivated by the Spirit. And Paul commands every Christian to be filled with the Spirit. That is, be more aware of the Spirit's presence, more in touch, more motivated, more excited about the Spirit, more joyful in the Spirit, more obedient to the Spirit. That's what Paul means when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit be more dominant. Let it have more impact in your life. And so the worthy walk that Paul talks about in chapter 4 and verse 1 is a walk where we are in the Spirit, where we are filled with the Spirit. We're letting the Spirit be dominant. We're letting him direct us and motivate us and empower us. And we feel his presence. And it's not just a thing we feel every now and then, but it's something that we understand it's there and it comes to the fore, and we let it be that way. So now the question comes, how can we be filled with God's Spirit? I mean, we have the Spirit, but wouldn't it be nice if we could be filled with the Spirit? We were just aware of his presence all the time, and we knew that he was there, and he was helping us and empowering us. How does that happen? Well, the next two verses, verses 19 and 20, are the verses that explain, that definitely give us some four practical commands that relate to being filled with the Spirit. Before we go there, I'm going to go to two other places in the Bible that talk about being filled with the Spirit, because they need to be added to this lesson here. It's not just about what's going on in Ephesians 5, but we want to see what the New Testament says about this. Now, first place I want to go is Acts chapter 3 and 4. And you'll be familiar with this story, because in Acts chapter 3, it's just a matter of a day or two after the great day of Pentecost. Peter and John are walking into the temple. They're going through what's called the Gate Beautiful. They see a man there who's been lame for a long time. He's begging for money. They say, gold and silver we don't have, but what we do have, we'll give you. And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up, walk. And the guy stands up and walks. And Peter takes that opportunity to preach a sermon that you can read there in chapter 3. Well, the leaders of the Jewish people thought they had put Jesus to death 2 months before, that it was all over with, and they weren't going to have to worry about hearing about Jesus anymore. They put him on a cross. But here we are, just 50, 55 days down the way. And don't you know, here's a bunch of people standing in the temple preaching about Jesus again. We thought we had disposed of this fellow named Jesus, but no, he's back again, and they can't stand that. They can't have that. And so they take Peter and John off to the council, to the Sanhedrin, and they have a nice long talk with them, and basically they tell them how it's going to be. You either shut your mouth, there's going to be trouble for you, big trouble. They weren't guilty of any crime, but once they got done with them, this is how it reads. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Let's read those words. When they had been released, this is Peter and John, they're there right in front of the Sanhedrin. When they had been released, they went to their own companions, that's their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then when they came to, with that group of brothers and sisters, verse 24, the whole group of them began to pray. And here's what happened. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. That's prayer. And they said, oh, Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And begins. This is the beginning of a prayer that carries on for the next three or four or five verses. But then we come down to verse 29. There's a specific request in their prayer. Here it is in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, Peter and John, may speak your word with all confidence. We're kind of intimidated by these guys. They're going to do bad things to us. And so, Lord, take note of us and give us some courage. Give us some confidence. Make us bold to speak the word, even though we know we're going to be in trouble. And then we come to verse 31. Here's how God answered this prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see that word, those words there? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That was God's answer to their prayer. And so these Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit. And how did that happen? It happened as a result of prayer. And all I want to say to you today is God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that command, Ephesians 5:18. It's 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with... God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And we can pray for the Spirit. It cannot be wrong. Cannot be wrong to be prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray daily to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And maybe your need is specific. These men needed courage. They needed confidence. They were afraid. They prayed specifically for courage. And what did God give them? He gave them the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, you're not afraid. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the fruits of the Spirit. Are there any of those fruits in Galatians 5:22-23 that you feel the need for? I'm talking about love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and humility and self-control. Any of that stuff you need? Any of that stuff that would be useful to you? You can pray for those things. God wants us to have them. God, and it's right to pray for those things. And what will God give you? He first of all gives you the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has all those things. And so it's right. It's good. It's part of the Christian life to pray to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and to pray about those specific things that we need, whether it's courage or whether it's love or joy or peace or self-control, whatever it is. It's good and it's right to pray for those things. And God answers those prayers. He gives those things. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the courage you need. You have all the fruits of the Spirit. And the walk that is worthy of our calling is a walk where we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the command is there. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of our prayers. Therefore, let us pray. Let us pray to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Let us pray for the things that God is wanting to give to us. And he will answer. Now here, the second place I want to look at before we go back to Ephesians 5 is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is, let's just read the words. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does that sound a little bit like Ephesians 5:19? We haven't actually looked at that verse closely yet. Very much like Ephesians 5:19, and there's a reason why. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians at the same time. And as you look at, as you sit down and compare those two letters, there's a whole lot of overlap. It's parallel in a lot of ways. Paul talks about the same things in both of these letters. He just gives a little more detail to the Ephesians than he does to the Colossians. But Colossians 3:16 is a parallel to Ephesians 5:19. But instead of using the words, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he words it a little differently. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, or richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And if you'd sit down and just compare those two places we're looking at here, you'll see that they're very similar. But here's the thing that I want you to see. In Colossians, Paul talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's a parallel to those words, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what Paul is telling us here, there's a very close connection between the word of Christ dwelling in you richly and being filled with the Spirit and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just a very close connection between those things are parallel in his mind. And so we've got some insight here about how a person may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that has to do with the intake of the Word and letting the Word of God dwell within us and feeding upon the Word of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus says this about his words. He says, my words, they are spirit and they're life. Here it is. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Spirit and life. The Word of God is spirit and life. Very close connection between the Spirit of God and the life we experience. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. They are very, very close together. The more of His Word that I take in, the more of His Spirit and power I'm likely to experience. The more change in my life I'm going to experience. Then Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There is power in the Word. There's life in the Word that we can take in. Energy in the Word. God wants us to take those things in. But many Christians are living powerless, ineffectual lives, joyless lives, because there's no intake of the Word. And we could back up and say the same thing about this matter of prayer. Many Christians are living ineffectual, joyless, powerless lives because they are not taking in, they are not seeking the Holy Spirit. They are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And prayer and the reading of the Word, the study of the Word, are two ways that we gain these things. So the walk that is worthy is a walk that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the intake of the Word. We're talking about prayer. Now let's go to Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, and look at it very quickly. This is the third way of being filled with God's Spirit. And let's look at these words. Chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." In 5:18, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. In verses 19 and 20, he's telling us some practical ways that can happen. He gives us four commands. And remember, I just said, you know, all these ing words, you ought to think of them as commands. It's not just little optional things. These are commands. Speak, sing, make melody, give thanks. Those have the force of a command. All right, so here's the question. When and where does the church do these things? You got anything occur to you as you're reading those words? When and where does the church do these things? Usually. Well, it's a no-brainer. It's now. It's right now. Every Sunday we get together and we sing and we make melody in our hearts and we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and we give thanks to the Lord. It's in our worship assembly and primarily in our singing where all of us join together and we're speaking to one another. You know, Eugene to Alma and Karen to Gary and all that. As they sing those words, we're hearing them and we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It happens mainly when we sing together in worship. This was true in the first century. It's true today. And it'll be true when the Lord comes back if we remain faithful to the teaching of the Lord. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever been filled with the Spirit in our song service? You ever been just really touched? You felt the Spirit's presence in our song service? And if you say no, I got a couple suggestions for you. Number one, you need to change where you're sitting. You need to change where you're sitting. Just some Sunday, come on up to the front and let all the singing of the congregation kind of pass over you. Come on up to the front in this middle section, and you'll hear it and you'll feel it, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. And the other thing that I would say to you is, won't you bring a little more enthusiasm with you? The Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in this building. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And if you don't bring Him, He ain't coming. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? If you don't bring Him, He isn't coming. Because He lives in us. And some of us need to get a little more serious about our relationship with God and about the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And we would experience more of that filling of the Holy Spirit if we brought the Spirit with us when we came to church. All right. There are several things. Jeff's going to look at three here very quickly. Several things in these two verses I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the direction of worship. The direction that is given here. And there's two directions. First of all, as you just look into speaking to one another, there's a one another aspect of worship. We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can you see it right there? One direction is like this, lateral. We're speaking to one another. And then you read a little further and it says, and then making melody with your heart to the Lord. There's a vertical aspect of worship, as I understand it. As you see it in these words right here. And I think this is talking about basically a worship assembly of the church. There's the vertical aspect, and that's primary. That God is to be the focus of what we do here, the primary focus. But there's also this thing going on between us that we should be aware of. And so that says something about our songs, what our songs ought to be. And so when I look at the book of Psalms, which happened to be one of the hymn books that the early church used, they made up some of their own hymns, but they used a lot of the Psalms out of the Old Testament, the Psalms that we have. And so you look at those Psalms, a lot of those Psalms are directed to the Lord. We sing this song here, Psalm 25, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." That's in the first five or six verses of Psalm 25. "Unto thee, O Lord." We're talking to the Lord. And a lot of the songs that we sing are directed to the Lord directly. And then there's, I think of Psalm 51, verse 10. David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Who's he talking to? "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He's looking up. And he understands that's the vertical aspect of worship and prayer and all of that. And we see that in the Psalms. And then there's Psalms where we're talking to each other. Psalm 95. We sang this a couple weeks ago. I think Jamie was trying to get us to learn a new song. It's Psalm 95. "Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Who is that psalm directed to? It's to the people around. It's saying, "Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord." All of you people around. And so we're talking about the Lord, but we're talking to each other. And then you drop down to verse 6 in that very same chapter, Psalm 95. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Come, let us worship. Who's that talking to? He's talking to the people who are with Him and among Him. And then Psalm 103. This one is really puzzling to me because it's not mentioned in Ephesians 5. But listen to what David says in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Who's David talking to? He's talking to himself. He's not talking to people around him. He's not talking to God. He's just talking to himself. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name." So you get some idea of the worship of the church was first of all directed to God, it directed one another, and sometimes we're just talking to ourselves. And that's okay. There used to be a time when our songs primarily were directed to ourselves. We talked to ourselves, and we were kind of in that mode. We sang about God, but we never sang like He was present and listening. We sang as if He was off somewhere else. We were saying good things about Him, but we did an awful lot of singing to ourselves, back and forth to ourselves, about a God who was somewhere else, as far as I could tell. But there has been a shift in the words of the songs that we sing these days. We sing to God as if He were present now. We sing to God as if He's here, which is a really good thing. That's what the Psalms are all about. We sing to God as if He were here and listening to us and we were talking to Him. That's a good thing. We got the focus in the right place. But I got to say this too. It would be a mistake to totally eliminate the songs where we're talking to ourselves about God, because they're both in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. They're commands. Speak to yourselves, speak to one another, and make melody to the Lord. Both of those directions are in there. So I'm not saying one or the other. I'm saying the primary ought to be to God, but we cannot eliminate this idea of singing to ourselves and among ourselves. So the direction of worship, two directions, up and sideways. This other thing I want you to notice out of these words here, that singing is specified. There is no mention of instrumental music here. The only instrument mentioned is the one that comes right after those words, making melody. What is it you're to make melody with? You make melody with your heart. The only instrument in Ephesians 5, 19 is your heart. That's the instrument upon which we make praise for the Lord. And what's in the heart comes out through our lips and our words and so forth, and we sing those things. But I just want to make this point as we're passing over this verse. The music of worship in the early church was singing. And so when Jesus, this is confusing to some people, because they think about Jesus. Jesus was involved in worship. He went to the temple, and in the temple they used all kinds of instruments, and he was worshiping God. And if Jesus did it, why can't I do it? And then Jesus also on Sabbath days would go to another place. He would go to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, guess what? When they sang, no instruments. They didn't. In the temple, he worshiped with instruments. In the synagogue, he worshiped without the instruments. He worshiped a cappella, I guess you could say. But when, and that was permitted under the law of Moses. Jesus lived under the law. But when those first 3,000 Christians and the apostles of Christ met for worship on the first Sunday after Pentecost, let me tell you something that I know. The church sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the style of the synagogue. They sang without the instrument. A cappella music was the music of worship for centuries after Christ. And it was on purpose. You can see this in the writings of the early church fathers. It wasn't just something that happened by accident. It was on purpose. And they had their reasons, specific reasons, for staying with the a cappella music or the non-instrumental music. And so I just wanted to point this out to you as we're looking at this verse. Singing is specified. The instrument is absent from this verse. The third thing I want you to see is, from these words, is that these words are directed to all the Christians of the Ephesian church. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. That included every Christian. He said, speak, sing, make melody with your heart to the Lord, and then give thanks. And he said that to every member of the Ephesian church, no exceptions. So, let's just talk about that. I understand that sometimes it is nice to just sit and listen. And I understand that sometimes the kids have to be tended to and you couldn't sing if you wanted to. And I understand that some Sundays I got a bad cold or a sore throat and I just can't sing. And I understand that some of us are just not that great at singing and probably people around us would be thankful if we just didn't. I understand all of that. But everybody needs to understand this. That singing together is part of being filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's here in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, that singing together, those words back and forth and those words to God, are part of what God says we need to do in order to be filled with His Spirit. So here's what I want you to say. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're going back to verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, commands all of us to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He commands all of us to sing. He commands all of us to make melody with our hearts to the Lord. He commands all of us to give thanks in our singing to Him for all of His blessings. And so we're not talking about things that are optional. We're talking about things that each of us as individuals have this responsibility. There are some things that we just have to do for ourselves. No one else can do it for us. I can confess my faith in Christ for myself, but I can't do it for you. And no one would think that I could. I can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for myself, but I can't be baptized for someone else. You're just going to have to do it for yourself. That's something that I can't take care of for you. I can feed on the Word for myself, and I can take it in, and I can understand it and be blessed by it. But I can't do that for you. You're going to have to do that for yourself. There's just no way that I can substitute for you or anybody else could. I can pray for you, but I can't do your praying. I can pray for you, but I can't do the praying that you need to be doing. You're going to have to take care of that yourself. I can celebrate the Lord's Supper for myself, but I can't partake of it for you. You can just have to do that yourself. I can worship for myself, but I can't worship for you. It'll have to come from you and no one else. And I can sing for myself. I can sing to the Lord for myself. But I can't do it for you. It will have to come from you. So here's what I'm saying. Do not sit through worship services and be silent when it's time to sing. Join in. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing. Make melody in your hearts or with your hearts to the Lord. And always give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And why is that? Because the walk that is worthy of our calling is a walk that is filled with the Spirit. Singing is one of God's ways of filling us with His Spirit. Don't miss out on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe there's someone here this morning, not a Christian. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And as we sing that hymn, we're inviting you to come to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized in His name. You can be a child of God before you leave this building. And that would be a great way to end this service. And maybe there's a Christian here that needs to say something to the church by way of confession or a request or whatever. The invitation is for you also. Let's stand up and sing. If you need to respond, please walk.